this story from one of the most famous storytellers of all time. You happen to know him. His name is Jesus Christ. And this is, out of all the stories he told, the most famous one. It's not in even all the four Gospels. It's only in one place in the Bible, but it's probably his most famous story. And he is known for this. And the ironic thing is that Jesus is known for this story when everybody else told this story. This was one of those stories that parents told their kids. Their kids would grow up listening to this story. And it always started like this. We find it in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "There was once a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. And it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt." Now, the story always started the same way. The story always started with a father and two sons. The father's very wealthy, and there was an older son and a younger son. And the story always started the same way. And the story always involved the younger coming to the father. And what he was doing was he was overstepping his place. And in Jewish society in ancient times, it was very important that you kept your place. And he was not only overstepping his older brother and taking the inheritance first, but really what he was saying to his father is, "I just as soon you were dead, because I want my inheritance now. I'm only here for what I get out of this deal. I'm only here for the inheritance." And so he was not only being respectful to his brother, his older brother, but he was being very, very disrespectful to his father as well. And so this story went on and went on. And it always started the same way. Generations of people in Israel told this story. Even the rabbis told this story. Even the priests and the Pharisees, they all told this story to their children and to each other. It was a famous story. But in their version of the story, the prodigal, after many, many months, all the details, if you've read the story, you know, he wasted his living, he wasted his inheritance, and he had these friends that were with him as long as he had money, and as soon as the money ran out, they were gone. As long as he was the popular one, they were right there with him, but when he wasn't so popular, they were gone. They were history. As long as everything was going good and he didn't have any problems that he needed help with, he didn't have any situations of his own that he needed to unload on them, they were with him. But as soon as he had an issue, a problem, or he wasn't the strong one, they were out of there. And finally it comes to this place where this Jewish boy, now you've got to imagine how horrid this is. They made it as bad as they could. And you can imagine why. They didn't want their children rebelling. They didn't want their children running off. They didn't want their children getting into trouble in the pagan, heathen countries that were around about Israel. And so they told this story with excruciating detail. The boy, the Jewish boy, finally ends up with no money and no friends, no home, not even a decent suit of clothes to wear. He ends up laying on his belly in a pig pen, trying to fight with the pigs for their slop and the corn cobs that somebody has thrown to them. Because he's so hungry. And he's hurting so much. And he is so low that he can't imagine ever a Jewish boy being any lower than to be with animals that they consider unclean. Can't imagine that. And finally the day comes in everybody's version of the story when the prodigal son kind of has this moment of realization, this epiphany, if you will. And he said, "I've got to go home. This is stupid. I have wasted my life. I've wasted everything that was good in my life. And I need to go home. And I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my dad. He has all these servants. I'll just be a servant. If I can just go home and find some place on the estate, some place in the home just to serve. I don't even deserve to be pulled back into being a son anymore. I just want to go home and not hurt." And so he does. And he starts down this long road. And he heads off into the distance. And with every step, he's so nervous as to what will happen. And it always happened. The details varied a little bit from telling to telling and from generation to generation. But it always happened the same way in the story that was told in ancient times when Jesus was alive and here on this planet. When he walked the shores of Galilee, when he was God among us. About that time, this story was in full throttle. Everybody told this story. And the prodigal would go home this long road, and he would agonize over every step. And he rehearsed 1,000 times on his way back, what am I going to say to Dad? How am I going to explain what I did? How am I going to explain how rude I was and how thoughtless I was and how sinful I've been? How am I going to explain that I don't even have the ring that he put on my finger? I don't even have that. I don't even have any of the money he gave me. I don't even have the decent set of clothes that I left here with. I'm nothing. I'm out of a pig pen now. I'm a prodigal. And he rehearsed it over and over again to make the maximum effect on the compassionate heart that he hoped his father would have. And it happened every single time when they told the story. The prodigal came home. And the father slammed the door in his face and said, I never want to see you ever again. In another version of the story, the son came home and he knocked on the door. And nobody answered. And he knocked on the door and nobody answered. And finally he found out from a neighbor that the father had sold the estate to someone else. And he wasn't even in that country anymore. And he was a son without a father, without a home, without a country. In another version of the story, the son makes his way home down that long road. And he heads home and he finds out that just a month before he got there, his father died. All kinds of versions of the story. Dozens of them. But every one of them was designed to reinforce a scriptural principle that Israel wanted to drill into the hearts and minds and lives of their kids. And God had given them this principle. It's from Deuteronomy 21. A father and a mother may have a stubborn and rebellious son who refuses to obey them even after he has been punished. And if a son is like that, his parents must drag him to the town gate where the leaders of the town hold their meetings. And the parents will tell the leaders, this son of ours is stubborn and he never obeys and he spends all his time drinking and partying. And the men of the town will stone that son to death because they must get rid of the evil that he's brought into the community. And then everyone in Israel will be afraid when they see how he has been punished. End of story. See, every parent was trying to keep their son or their daughter from that moment. Every parent was trying to keep their son or their daughter out of rebellion. And so they would tell this horrendous, gruesome story. And they hoped to strike fear in the hearts of children so they would never, ever venture that far. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is different than all the other teachers. Jesus just happens to be God manifest in the flesh. God, who really does have the claim of a father on this whole creation and every person that's sitting here this morning. He really is your father, not by virtue of biology, but by virtue of creation. He really is your father. And so he has a claim. If anybody would want us to toe the line and keep the rules and not mess up, it would be God. And Jesus comes to Israel and he walks their streets and he's in their towns and he speaks to their gatherings, and this great teacher tells the story. And when he gets to that critical point where the son is walking down this long, winding road home, and he's going through the very same emotions. The son is still rehearsing over and over what he's going to say. The son is still afraid of going home. The son is still afraid of what the whole household and all the servants and everybody is going to think. The son is ready to take a lower role just so he can crawl back in there somewhere. And Jesus' story is identical up to that point. And then he throws everybody. Because Jesus' version of the story ends like this. When the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him and kissed him. And the son started his rehearsed speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father isn't even listening. He's calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring back on his finger and the sandals on his feet, and then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. He was given up for dead and he's now alive. He was given up for lost and he's now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And that is the reaction of Jesus, of God, to a person who has messed up their life in ways that we would think is beyond repair. Jesus' version of that story was so controversial that about 300 years later, a man named Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers, insisted that the parable of the prodigal son must never be applied to Christians. If it did, Tertullian said, not only adulterers and fornicators, but idolaters and blasphemers and renegades will use that parable to pardon their sin. So for heaven's sake, don't preach that parable. And Tertullian said, who would worry about losing what could so easily be regained? He asked that question and others agreed. And religion began to codify its beliefs and make its rules and become almost a club where only the perfect need apply, or at least those that can hide their sin well. And for hundreds of years, Tertullian and others debated the meaning of why Jesus would ever tell that story. His version was so controversial that they still debate it today. How do you enforce the rules when if you break the rules, God is willing and ready to pardon? Think about it. The son's return has nothing to do with him missing his family. He's just hungry. The father forgives him before he ever gets a word out of his mouth. The elder brother is made out to be the villain in this story. Just because he resents his lazy baby brother coming back home to live on his share, the elder brother's share of what's left of the family fortune. The elder brother, in a very real way, is going to have to come good for the sins of the baby brother because all that's left is his part of the inheritance. And as long as that younger kid lives on the estate, it's the elder brother that's got to cover the loss. And you can imagine what was going on in his mind as he sees the scene unfold. You can imagine the words of anger and betrayal that are racing back and forth in his brain. I am not setting foot in that house as long as that kid's in there. I am the one who stayed here. Look at these calluses on my hands. I have worked in these fields and on this farm for my father. All the while, that kid partied his life away. I was here the night he left. I was here when he told my dad he'd had it with farming, he'd had it with us, and he was going to go find his way in the world. I was there. I was there when he walked down that long road to the big city and he didn't even have the courtesy to look over his shoulder as if he missed us. I was there. I remember. I've been here all these long months and heard my dad cry his heart out every single night, and I am not going in that house while that kid is in there. You can hear the sounds of the anger going back and forth in his mind. I was here when the people from town dropped by to do business with my dad and taunted him because they'd seen his precious little boy out in town doing things that horrified my father. I was here. I heard my dad sob at night and pray every day. And I watched my dad. He'd make some excuse to go out on the porch and look down the road, and I knew he wasn't looking out over the fields and he wasn't watching the hired help. He was just watching every single day for that boy to come home. And now the stupid kid is back, and he's not back because he loves us, and he's not back because he loves my dad. He's just back because he's hungry. He ran out of money and he ran out of friends and he ran out of food, and he's home to sponge off my dad again. And what the elder brother feels in this story is what Tertullian and others wrestled with for so many years. A lavish party in response to a life of sin? That is not exactly the message you want to teach your kids in Sunday school. That if you mess up, don't worry about it, don't sweat. When you come back, God will be right here and He'll forgive you and it'll be fine. And that's why Jesus directed his story, his revised version of a popular tale, to the Pharisees, because they murmured and said, this man receives sinners and he even eats with them. And so Jesus directs this story to them, and there's no mistaking it that they are the elder brother. No mistaking it. You see, back then, just like now, people who find this story offensive, they tend to be those who, through some kind of heroic discipline, have never broken the Ten Commandments. They have never left home. They have never squandered their inheritance. They have never abandoned their responsibilities. And you know what? God loves them for that. Just the same as the father in this story loved the elder brother. But God has other children too. Those who have made horrible mistakes, taken foolish, stupid risks, and basically wasted their lives. And God loves them in spite of that. And the Father, still today, welcomes sinners home, even at the risk of offending obedient sons who have never left home. It is the tension that exists in every real church. It is the tension that exists between those of us who've kept our nose clean and just kind of just lived for God and buckled down and kept the rules and tried to serve God. And we'd be the first to admit we're not perfect, but boy, we've really tried. And doesn't it kind of throw you for a loop sometimes when the Father reaches out for some prodigal that flaunted their sin in His face, and He just does it anyway because He totally loves them just as much as He loves you. You would never understand this unless you were a parent. And when you've been a parent, and especially some of the folks that in your church family, we've walked with you through this, your children have rebelled, or one of them perhaps. And you know, in the heart of a parent, that you love the rebel just as much as you love the person who didn't rebel. You know in your heart of hearts that your love is no different even though your heart has been broken and grieved. And even though some of you precious parents and grandparents in this room, you've prayed and it has cost you years of your life in always being distracted by, I wonder if this year will be the year that my daughter or my son comes back to God. And even though it's cost you so much of your energy and so much of the distraction of your faith, and you could have been praying for other things and you could have been rejoicing about other things, but there's always this big section of your heart that is tied up praying for that one. And you know that you love them just as much as you love anybody else, any other child that didn't rebel. Jesus caught it well when He said this in the Gospel of Mark. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. And so I have come to call sinners, not those that think they're already good enough. I've come to call sinners to repentance. It's a very irritating thing, but you will find that in Scripture, God has more sympathy for a sinner who will admit that they've sinned than He does for a religious person who sits in a church building week after week and pretends that they're good enough when their heart is crawling with all kinds of attitudes. God always reaches out to the sinner. And the prodigal son, he started this long road home. You see, really there were two prodigals in this story. One prodigal left the house and wasted his inheritance. Listen. But the other prodigal stayed in the house and wasted his inheritance. In all the years he had been a son of his father, not one time had he ever had a party and just rejoiced in the presence of his father. He'd been very diligent. He'd worked the fields. He'd been very, keeping the lists. And he'd been very righteous. And he'd been a good son, but he knew he was a good son. And so he kept all the right lists and kept all the right rules and done all the right things. But in the course of time, he had also wasted his inheritance. And you can tell from his attitude toward his own father when the younger son returns. You cannot imagine what it must have felt like for that younger son to make the courageous decision to get up from his failure, to get up from his fault, to get up from his sin, and start that road home. You cannot imagine the courage that that took. Just the same as I cannot imagine. I've been kicking around this thing for so long that I am just awed when somebody has the courage. They didn't grow up in this like the little boy that we dedicated this morning will grow up in this. They've been out in the world. They didn't know anything about God or His mercy or theology or Pentecostalism or church or Christianity. They just went out in the world and they just did whatever everybody else was doing because that's the way it seemed it was right to live. And they went out there and they messed up. And I can't imagine the courage it takes for them to stand to their feet and begin the long journey down that road. But I want to tell you that if you've never started down that road, the first step is hard, but it's worth it for all eternity. And if you ever started down that road and you got distracted and you stopped, I've got some advice for you today. You need to pick yourself up, get out of the ditch, dust yourself off, and keep walking no matter how hard it is. Because at the other end of that road, there is a Father, not a physical earthly Father. There's a heavenly Father who wants to restore your very life to you. Can't imagine how hard it would be. Can't imagine what kind of trouble a person would have to be in for them to pick themselves up and start down that long, long road home. The gospel has not always gone down well with the church. We are so afraid of letting somebody off the hook. And we're somehow so resentful of unearned love, as though we held God's love in our hands and we dispersed it to whoever we wanted to. We are afraid of mercy sometimes. We're afraid of grace. What if they take advantage of the Father again? What if they take advantage of us? What if they take advantage of the Bible and the rules and the church? We're so afraid of letting people off the hook, aren't we? We want to make them pay in some kind of weird way. That is, unless we happen to be the ones running toward the Father. Unless we happen to be the one that needs mercy. Unless we happen to be the one that's messed up. That road is so long, but it's so worth it. You see, what Jesus was teaching really wasn't about one prodigal or even two prodigals. He was teaching about the love of a Father that is so wide and so deep that there is no sin so deep that God's love does not go deeper still. The sin was horrible, but the love was unconditional. We learn from Jesus that the wages of sin are horrible. They are death. A boy starving to death in a pig pen. But we also learn from Jesus that the gift of God is eternal life. A welcome home party that will blow your mind. Psalm chapter 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Listen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. One prodigal was rebellious. The other prodigal was religious. And what the father wanted from both of them was relationship. Would you bow your heads this morning and just close your eyes in the presence of God? Wow. There's such a powerful, deep move of God's presence here today. And what the Lord would like to do in this service this morning is perhaps beyond your comprehension. And perhaps you don't even think it's necessary. And perhaps this is one of those services that you could literally almost stand outside the service and look on and say, I don't think all of that's necessary, and I don't even think it's all profitable. After all, if we let everybody off the hook when they fail, what happens to the church? What happens to holiness? What happens to the rules? What happens to the plan of God? What happens to the principles of godliness and righteousness? And I know, I understand. As a pastor, I wrestle with that every single day of my life as I try in the fear of God to raise up a church that really lives this and doesn't just fake it. I understand. But there have been a few times in my life and a few times in yours when you were the one running down that long road toward home. And on that day, you weren't worried about who was going to be too merciful. On that day, you weren't worried about who was going to overlook the hard, fast rules and maybe bend them a little bit or to let you back in. On that day, you weren't worried because you were the prodigal. So how about this? How about we just become the kind of a community of believers that lives this not because we're forced to, not because it's a put on, but we live it because we really love the Father. And when somebody messes up, and when somebody walks away, and when one of your kids or one of your grandkids or your spouse or your mom or your dad or your friend, when they mess up so horribly and they thumb their nose at God and they walk away and they destroy parts of their life that they may never get back. How about when they finally make that courageous first step? How about on the day when they finally see themselves for what they've allowed themselves to become? And they get up on their hands and knees, and then they crawl up to their feet, and then they take the first step out of the muck and the mire of sin. And they start back that long, difficult road back to God. How about this? How about we have the heart of the Father? How about we as a church just kind of have those eyes that look out over the field all the time, just in case anybody has come to their senses and wants to get back in touch with God? How about it? Or how about this? Maybe you're the prodigal this morning. Maybe you haven't even strayed from the Father's house. Maybe you're like the elder brother. You're just out in the field. You're just beyond the boundary of the house. And you've become very defensive about you. You don't like people questioning you about those things that you've allowed in your life. You don't like people talking to you about what you should do or what the Word of God says. You don't like that. You're out in the field. You don't like that. You don't like somebody coming and putting their arm around you, and you don't like that. You haven't left the premises, but you've left relationship with the Father. And the great thing about both brothers is the Father loved them both equally. I'm going to ask this great church family and all of our friends to stand right now. And if you would just lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord, and if you would just begin to just pray to God. However you pray. Let me tell you, you don't have to pray like somebody else. You don't have to pray, quote, like a Pentecostal. You don't have to do any of the above. This may be the first time you've ever been in a building like this. That doesn't matter. I'm just here to tell you that this morning there is a Heavenly Father who, if you'll take a step down that long road toward Him, He will run toward you and He will wrap His arms around you and He will love you with a love like you haven't felt in all the friendships and in all the romantic relationships that you've ever had on this life. It's different. God loves you with an undying, eternal love that knows you for exactly who you are and knows exactly what you've done and forgives you anyway. In spite of you, God loves you. In spite of that, God loves you. In spite of that. Church, we're doing so good, and I know this is a convicting service, and we're negotiating the convicting presence of God. But I need you to just lift your voice right now and create a climate for somebody to have the courage to turn around and take that first trembling step down that long road that's so difficult. I just need you to concentrate on God for a minute. And maybe that atmosphere of love and that atmosphere of unconditional acceptance will just give somebody the courage to pull themselves out of the mud and take that first step back. Maybe, just maybe. Would you just make sure that your eyes are closed and pray however you're praying, maybe with uplifted hands, but just close your eyes. And we're going to end this service at the front. We always do. It's our custom. But from a friend, from a pastor who happens to also be the best friend you have right now, because I'm telling you the truth. God will forgive. God will welcome you back. God will restore if you'll let Him. I dare you to take a step toward God. I dare you to pull your foot out of the mud. I dare you to take that first step. No matter how difficult. No matter that it feels like the aisle to the altar is 10,000 miles long. Doesn't matter. God, I've been cold in my relationship with You. God, I've done things I'm not proud of. God, I need You today. God, I don't care what anybody else thinks. God, I don't care that maybe nobody else... Thank you, guys. I don't care that maybe nobody else will welcome me back. God, if You'll welcome me back, that's all that matters. If You'll welcome me back, that's all that matters. Church, I need you to launch yourself into prayer right now. I need some of you to just launch yourself into intercession right now. I need some worshipers around this building right now, because this is the heart of the Father. This is the heart of His church. This is the heart of forgiveness. This is what mercy feels like. This is what grace feels like. Keep praying. And please just shut your eyes. Shut yourself in with God. That helps sometimes. Just to give somebody that moment of privacy. Now, I appreciate everybody that's come so far, but I'm not so stupid as to not know there's many others that you need to make that break today. Somebody else already had the courage to make that break. Do you have equal courage? Can you lift your foot out of the mud? Can you lift your foot out of the coldness that's kind of possessed your heart of recent weeks? Can you lift your foot out of the situation that has made you a bitter person? Can you lift your foot out of the situation that has caused you to look at your life with a critical eye and a negative spirit? Can you lift your foot out of the mud and say, I'm going to run home. I'm going to walk home. I'll crawl home if necessary. But I am going to get back to the Father because I want to be part of that welcome party. Some of you, I need you to pray right now. I don't need you to look. I don't need you to evaluate. I don't need your help in any other way except just pray.